We read in God's Word, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." And our theme for this series is Psalms 100 and verse 5. "For the Lord is always good. He is always loving and kind. And His faithfulness goes on and on to each succeeding generation." Notice here that these images represent rest and refreshment. And then in Philippians 4:12, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." We read in Exodus 31 and verse 17, "This day will always serve as a reminder, both to me and to the Israelites, that I made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then on the seventh day I rested and relaxed." Let us pray. Gracious God, help us, Lord, to learn to relax in Your goodness. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I should have done this earlier. You know, the problem is when you have a sinus infection, you take that stuff to dry it up, and it dries everything up. It dries up your throat especially. It makes you kind of discombobulated. But today, we want to say thank you to our veterans. Yesterday was Veterans Day. I'd like to ask all of our veterans to please stand. If you're a veteran, if you'd please stand. Let's thank God for these. God bless you. Thank you for serving. I also want to recognize a special young man, Matthew, if you'd please stand. This is Matthew Mostetler. He has signed up. He leaves tomorrow for the United States Navy for the next 10 years. If you would, be in prayer for Matt. God bless you, Matt. Well, with that being said, to give God my best requires rest. As a matter of fact, yesterday I sent Brother Ken a text and I said, "Be prepared to preach." I said, "I can't hardly swallow, let alone talk." Okay? So every home remedy known to man has been tried. Yeah. Every prescription medicine and over-the-counter I have taken since Thursday. And with God's help, we're going to get through with this. So I probably ought to be at home instead of being here. So I'm going to preach this to myself. Okay? Relax in God's goodness. I'm standing here before a group of people that are a bunch of workaholics. And it's hard for you, it's hard for me to relax in God's goodness. You say, "Well, I'm glad you're preaching to somebody else today, preacher." Well, I'm going to give you a little quiz, see if we're talking to you. Now, be honest. Are you always in a hurry? Is your to-do list always long? Do you use days off to get caught up on unfinished work? Do you feel guilty when you relax? Has more than one person recently told you you need to slow down? And this is the last one that gets me. It says, "Do you have to get sick to take time off?" Well, the truth of the matter is, in America, we live stressed lives. We worry, we're in a hurry, and so we scurry everywhere we go. I want you to take your pen. I want you to write on the front top of your outline the word there, stressed. What do you do when you get stressed? How many of you eat? Huh? Yeah, you get stressed, you eat. All right, now here's a little exercise for you. I want you to take right under the word stressed, I want you to spell it backwards. Spell stressed backwards. And when you see what it gets, I want you to raise your hand. What'd you get? Desserts. All right. What is dessert? It's nothing but a comfort food, is it? We eat when we get stressed. Well, I'm convinced a lot of times that we are stressed because we have not learned how to relax in the goodness of God. And so today we want to think about that. Why do people work, overwork, and not get enough rest? And what can we do about it? Number one, the first reason people overwork and don't relax is because of misplaced priorities. What I mean by that is we base our worth on our work. Ecclesiastes verse 10 and chapter 10 verse 15 is pretty plain in the Good News Bible. Only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. And yet, many of us in this room have done that our whole life. Why is that? Well, I'm convinced that for a large number of people, when you were growing up, somebody told you that you were never going to amount to anything, that you were a nothing, that you were a nobody, and what you've been doing ever since then is you've been working yourself to death to prove that they are wrong. And so you become a workaholic, and it's so easy to do. And I say that especially in the ministry. I remember there was a time in my life here at Anthony Grove, I was working 7 days a week, every week. I was working 100 hours every week. And I didn't realize how bad of a problem it was until one day at Garrison Boulevard and Union Road in Gastonia, I fell asleep at a traffic light. I said, this is bad. You know, my foot could have slipped off the brake. I'd have eased right out there in the road, got hit, killed myself, killed somebody else. I came back to the church and I said, I got to have some help. I'm going to fall over dead. I'm going to burn out, or I'm going to quit. Something's going to have to give. And so 13 years ago, the church approved having an associate pastor to help carry some of the load. And so what I'm trying to say is it's real easy to get caught up, and your work is who you are, especially if you're a man. But you are not what you do. You are who you are. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. This woman called up her pastor, and she said, Pastor said, I tried calling you all day Monday, and I couldn't get you. He said, oh, I'm sorry. Mondays is my day off. She said, oh, well, really? The devil doesn't take a day off. He said, exactly. Do you want me to be like him? Well, that's what happens when you don't take a day off. You become like the devil. Number two, a second reason we overwork is materialism. And that is, we just always want something more. Proverbs 23 and verse 4 says, be wise enough not to wear yourself out trying to get rich. Your money can be gone in a flash, as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle. Evidently, our founding fathers understood this verse. How do I know that? They put an eagle on every dollar bill. Now look at it. Every dollar bill has an eagle on it. Why is that? Well, it can easily go away. Well, we live in a very materialistic society today. We have a whole industry called the advertising industry, and their whole job is to make you dissatisfied with what you have and make you want something else. Do you understand? Even the politicians want you to be materialistic. The United States is in a place now where two-thirds of our economy is based upon consumer spending. It's no longer manufacturing. And so our politicians want us to spend money. Why? If we don't, our economy shuts down. But notice here what Jesus said in Luke 12 and 15. Then Jesus said to them, "Be careful and guard against all kinds of greed. Life is not measured by how much one owes." Number three. A third reason is because of envy. That is, we want to be like others. In Ecclesiastes 4:4, "I've also learned why people work so hard to succeed. It is because they envy their neighbors, but it is useless. It is like chasing the wind." We call this keeping up with the Joneses. I find it an amazing thing that people want to keep up with the Joneses. A good way of understanding that is we go out and spend money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. This is called keeping up with the Joneses. You see, a lot of times our own worst enemy is ourselves. I'm reminded of what happened on September the 21st, 1956, Navy test pilot. Remember this, Matt. Navy test pilot Tom Atteridge became the first person in the United States military to shoot his own self down. Yeah, he was test piloting the F-11 Tiger. And at 20,000 feet, he gave several bursts from the 20-millimeter cannon that was on his aircraft. And then he descended down to 7,000 feet. The problem was he was traveling so fast, he outran his bullets, and they ran into him, and he shot his own self down. Folks, you can't make this kind of stuff up. It's real life. But now, before we're too hard on the pilot, I wonder how many of you are going so fast in life that you're actually passing yourself. Wonder how many times we do things in our life that actually shoots ourselves down, shoots our marriage down, shoots our family down. It's not what the devil has done to us, it's what we've done to ourselves. Number four. Many people overwork because they value achievement over relationships. Notice here what it says in Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. Here's another thing I've seen on earth that makes no sense. Some people don't have any kids or family or even friends, yet they work obsessively, never taking a break. There's no end to their toil, and they're never content with what they've done or earned. They never ask, "Why am I always working to do more?" And then here's the question I think that begs to be answered. And why don't I let myself enjoy life? What a senseless and miserable way to live. You're better off having someone to enjoy and share the rewards of your work. You understand, one of these days you're not going to stand before God. God's not going to look at you and say, "Hey, did you accomplish all your goals?" But you will stand before God one of these days, and He will ask you some questions. One of those questions I think that He's going to ask you is, "Did you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Did you love your neighbor as yourself?" You see, these are the greatest commandments. But see, we get so focused on doing and accumulating and having, we miss the whole point. And the whole point of life is to learn to love God and to learn to love other people. Dr. James Dobson, noted Christian psychologist. At one time, his radio program was the most listened to program in the world. Focus on the family. Of course, he's a very popular best-selling author, and he's in the process of writing a book. And as he's writing it, the publisher kept staying on him. You know, we got this deadline. We got this conference coming up. We got this event coming up. I need this by this time, by this time. And he's all stressed out. And one day, he was just really stressed out, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and he said, James, you've missed the focus. He said, what are you talking about, God? He said, what's the name of the ministry? Focus on the family. It's not focus on the book. It's not focus on the ministry. It's focus on the family. And James Dobson said, you know what I did? I just stopped what I was doing right then, called my wife up, said, stop what you're doing. We're going to make a picnic. We're going to go out here on the beach, and we're just going to have some family time. You know what he understood? He was so caught up in achieving his goals, he was neglecting what was really important, and that was loving God, loving his family. Number five, because of insecurity. We have nobody here today that is afraid that they won't have enough for the future. Ecclesiastes 6:7. We work to feed our appetites. Meanwhile, our souls go hungry. The fact of the matter is many of you worry about tomorrow over and over and over again. Am I going to have enough money? Am I going to have enough supplies? Am I going to have enough food? Am I going to have enough to make it through the month? Am I have enough put aside for retirement? Do I have enough for the future? Well, you know what that does? That questions the goodness of God. That says, God, I'm not really sure if you're a good God that I can trust to take care of my needs in the future. I read a story that illustrated this. During World War II, there was a group of orphans in England. That is, their parents had been killed in the war. And they were being housed by a Christian organization. And every evening, the kids would become restless. Many of them would cry for just no reason at all. And so the chaplain came upon this idea. He says, let's take a small roll, wrap it up, and then give it to every child before they go to bed at night. And when they did this, they noticed that the kids became calm. They didn't whine. They didn't whimper. They didn't cry. They all went to sleep, and they all slept well. The next day, somebody asked the chaplain, says, why do you think that was? He said, I think that because their mother was dead, their dad was dead, they worried, am I going to have anything to eat the next day? And so they fretted and worried over their insecurity. Psalm 127 says it this way. It is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, fearing you will not have enough. For God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. I want to ask you a question. How much money would it take to make you feel secure about tomorrow? How much money would it take to put aside to make you feel secure about your retirement? I mean, give me a dollar amount. Put a dollar amount in your head about how much would it take to make you feel secure about tomorrow. Well, I have a pastor friend of mine, and he pastors a big church, got some wealthy people in it. He's talking to one guy in his church who's a multi-millionaire. And he was talking to him. He said, Tom, how much more money do you need to feel secure about your future? And this businessman looked at him and he said, well, I'm thinking about 20 to 30 million more, I'll feel secure. Let me tell you what was sad about that. I make a prediction that when that businessman got 20 to 30 million more, that it's not going to be enough. I mean, when he said 20 or 30 million, I thought, shucks, give me 10% of that, and I could be happy for the rest of my life. That'd be more than I'll ever have in my whole life, just 10% of what you want as more. But think about it. What amount? We see, I don't think you have to have amount if Jesus, the good shepherd, is the shepherd of your soul, because you realize that whatever comes tomorrow, God is good enough to take care of you. Well, how can I relax in God's goodness? Let me give you five ways. Here's an antidote for each one of these illnesses. Number one, remember my value to God. In James 1:18, God decided to give us life through the word of truth so that we might be the most important of all the things He made. Right? When you get your self-worth from your job, from your work, from your career, you never know how valuable you are. But if you get your worth from God, I can tell you how much you're worth. God says you're more valuable than everything else in creation. You're more valuable than the sun. You're more valuable than the moon. You're more valuable than the Milky Way. You're more valuable than all the animals in the world. As a matter of fact, God created you, Jesus Christ saved you, the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's how valuable you are to God. You understand that you are a special creation of God? Every one of you is God's masterpiece. But I want you to think about what humanism says. Humanism says there is no God. Humanism says you're all a great big accident. Humanism says, and evolution says, you're just a complex germ. That's all you are. By the way, young people, are you listening to me? Here's what I think is absolutely foolish. They have a big campaign going on right now in the school systems about anti-bullying. Have y'all heard about it? Anti-bullying? Oh, you know, that's the big thing now. We don't want to have any bullies. Well, if evolution is true, you ought to be a bully. Why? You see, evolution at the heart of it is the survival of the fittest. And that is the strongest, the fittest, is going to overrun the weak and weed those out so that a superior species evolves. You understand that the people in academia contradict themselves all the time? We see bullying is wrong. Let me tell you why it's wrong. Because God made that person, and you ought to treat that person with dignity and respect as God's creation. But see, if you buy into evolution, bullying makes sense. So I get my value from God. I don't get my value from my work. Isaiah 49:16 says, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. How valuable are you? God's got your name written down in the palm of His hand. That's how valuable you are. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, parents, but I did this when my kids were small. They'd be in the crib asleep, or they'd be in their bed asleep, and I would sneak in there, and sometimes in the middle of the day while they're sleeping, and I'd just stand over them and watch them breathe. How'd you ever do that? I just give you a great amount of joy just to watch them breathe. And sometimes I'd sit there and I'd watch them breathe, and they don't have a care in the world. They're just asleep and just having the time of their life, and I'm just there soaking it all up. You ever done that? How'd it make you feel? Well, how do you think it makes God feel when He sees you relax in His goodness? When He sees you rest in His love. And God sees you just chilling out, not worried, not anxious, not stressed out, because you are trusting in Him. By the way, did you notice this verse that we're looking at today? It says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You see, sheep don't naturally lay down. They're naturally restless. The shepherd has to make them lay down. One of our lay ministers was talking about their grandkids the other day. Said they was all whiny and fussy and said, you know, I had to make them lay down to take a nap. And one of them says, I don't want to take a nap. And they fought going to sleep. And after a couple minutes of being still, they took a nap. And then when they woke up, they felt so much better. They was in a lot better mood. I just think sometimes God says to some of us, you need to take a nap. God needs to make us lie down in green pastures. Number two, I enjoy what I already have. This is an antidote to envy or materialism. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, yet a very little food eaten in peace is better than twice as much earned from overwork and chasing the wind. I've come to realize I don't have to have it all to enjoy life. For several years, probably now for 15, 20 years, there's been about 20 of us that'll go in the fall and we'll go down to the beach and go fishing. This past year we didn't catch very many fish, but we still went, okay? We stayed at this very beautiful place that's owned by a medical doctor. It's a four-story house with an elevator in it, nine-bedroom house. It's right across from the ocean. In the back is the inlet waterway with a beautiful dock and pier right there on the water. I guess that this house probably cost $2 million. And I stayed there for 9 days. Cost me less than $45 a day. You see, I don't have to own it all. I don't have to possess it all in order to enjoy life. Now, that doctor, he's worried about the $15,000 a month house payments, not me, you see. And so how do I overcome this? I just understand I don't have to have it all. I don't have to own it all to enjoy what God has done in my life. Number three. Well, let me give you a couple more verses on the back of your outline. Ecclesiastes 3:13. All of us should eat and drink and enjoy what we have worked for. It is God's gift. I'm convinced a lot of folks just haven't got to the point in their life where they understand that everything in their life is a gift from God, and God wants us to enjoy the things He has given us. Philippians 4:12. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Underline that word, I've learned. You don't know it automatically. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're content. Paul said, I had to learn to be content. Now, number three, limit my work to 6 days a week. Exodus 20, verse 9. You have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to me. You know what I've experienced, Brother Ken? I've been to many a deathbed. Most Americans have never seen another human being die. You see, we have institutionalized death in America. 95% of the people die today die in an institution. They used to die at home. And then we had their wake at home. But now you die in an institution. Another institution picks up the body, takes it to another institution who prepares it, and then you go to that institution for a funeral. We have institutionalized death. But being a pastor for 38 years, I've watched a lot of people die. And let me tell you what I have never seen. I have never seen anybody repent on their deathbed saying, oh, preacher, I wished I'd have spent more time at work. Nobody's ever said that. I've never been in a deathbed when somebody said, hey, bring me my bowling trophy. I want to see it one more time. I've never seen anybody who had some prize possession like a coin collection or an antique car that when they were dying said, oh, please bring me my prize possession. But let me tell you what I've seen at every deathbed experience. I've seen those people saying, have so-and-so come, have so-and-so come. I wish so-and-so would come to see me. Let me tell you what I've noticed when people die. They want people around them that love them. Unfortunately, for many people, they don't realize what's important till they're about to die. Because they spend their whole life running after things instead of loving God and loving people. Mark 2:27, then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people. I have a place there in the outline. You want me to tell you what the Hebrew word Sabbath means? It means rest. It actually means to stop, to cease. So what happened was, is God worked for 6 days. And then the seventh day, he did what? He rested. So the word Sabbath is a day of rest. And so God has instituted this. It's a part of God's number 10 things in life most important. I want you to think about the 10 commandments. When you think about the 10 commandments, what's the first one that pops to your head? For many people, it's thou shalt not kill. That would be the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Seventh commandment. Thou shalt not steal. The eighth commandment. Let me tell you what those commandments have in common. They're only 4 or 5 words long. Does anybody know what the longest commandment among the tenth is? It's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If you go read the whole thing, it's 98 words long. I mean, God spends way more time talking about the Sabbath day than any of the other 9 commandments. Why? Well, it's important. You and I are not a machine. God wants us to do 3 things on the Sabbath. Number one, he wants me to rest my body. Number two, he wants me to recharge my emotions. Number three, he wants me to refocus my spirit. And we got some deer hunters in here, right? Well, right now it's bow season. If you take a bow and you pull on it, and you keep it pulled the whole time, what's going to happen over a period of time? It's going to lose its strength. You see, you can't keep it taut all the time. And yet, that's what we try to do with our life. We try to keep it taut all the time. We try to keep it pulled back all the time. During the French Revolution, the French rejected Christianity. And in the process, they abolished the Sabbath. And you want me to tell you what happened? The health of the French people collapsed. And the French government had to reinstate the Sabbath because you were never designed to go nonstop. God wants you to have rhythm in your life. Work, rest, work, rest, work, rest. Number four, I need to adjust my values. Mark 8:36, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Have you ever seen the bumper sticker it says, he who dies with the most toys wins? We see that's simply not true. We need a bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Every once in a while, I will do a funeral for a very poor person, okay? And somebody will say they died penniless. What a tragedy. And I'm thinking, that sounds like a brilliant idea to me. I mean, why not check out of this world when I'm flat broke? That makes a whole lot more sense than accumulating a whole lot of wealth and checking out when I got it all saved up. But you see, that's our values that we have today. The problem in America is that we love things and use people instead of using things and loving people. I read this as a true story. I don't know if it really happened or not. A man was dying of cancer. He was in the bed and he smelt something wonderful in the kitchen. And he recognized that his wife was baking his favorite chocolate chip cookies. And so after a while, he mustered up enough strength to get out of the bed, got his walker, and he starts stumbling towards the kitchen. And when he gets in there, he sees all this wax paper just full of chocolate chip cookies cooling. You know, they're still warm. And his eyes gets real big, and he walks over there, and he's about to pick one of them up when his wife takes a spatula and said, "Put that down. You can't have any of those." He looks up and he says, "Why not?" She says, "Because those are for the funeral." Well, don't you realize that those values are all wrong? They're all wrong. And it's so easy for us to see that in someone else, but do we see it in our own case that many times we put our values on the wrong things? Our values ought to be on the things of God and the people that we love instead of all this other stuff. And then lastly, exchange my restlessness for God's peace. By the way, if you'll look at these five, each one of those letters spells the word relax. These five steps. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and put it on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest. For the yoke I will give you is easy, and the load I will put on you is light." They were having show and tell time in first grade. Little boy got up and he was answering the question, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" I wonder how many of us here are what we were going to be in the first grade when we grew up. Well, the week before, he had gone to the circus with his mother, and he was so impressed with the lion tamer who went into that cage with those big, fierce lions and tiger and cracked that whip and made them do that. So when it come this little boy's time, he got up there and he said, "When I grow up, I'm going to work for the circus. When I grow up, I'm going to be a lion tamer. And when they bring in those big tigers and lions, and they're roaring." And all of a sudden, I guess it dawned on him. He's going to be in there with him. He said, "It'll be okay, because my mommy will be in there with me." You see, he wanted to have that courage. He wanted to have that bravery. He wanted to be in control of the wild, uncontrollable things in his life. But then when he thought about that, he thought, I really need somebody there with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so it is in life that there are a lot of scary things out there, but you and I don't have to be afraid if the good shepherd is our shepherd, and we believe in the goodness of God, that he'll take care of us. St. Augustine said this: "The beginning of good works is the confession of bad works." And I share that because I think the beginning point for some of us today would be to come to this altar and say, "God, I've had some misplaced priorities. God, I've been guilty of buying into materialism and getting caught up with having more and more and more, and that's what's going to make me happy, and God, it's not." Maybe for some it would be, "I'm going to come today, God, and I'm going to confess my insecurities. Lord, I've been consumed about the future. How am I going to make it? And Lord, I'm going to come today. And I say, God, I'm going to make it because I'm going to trust you. And God, I want your values to be my values. Lord, help me to rest my body, recharge my emotions, and refocus my spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have a time of invitation and commitment, Lord, may all of us here today learn to relax in the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. Lead us now, God. Help us to make the right choices. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.